Thank you for getting our hearts in, getting our hearts ready for God's word through that prayer. Our children can be dismissed at this time. You can follow all of those ladies. They're already gone. All right. Where's our supervision around here? Wow. I thought something seemed strange. All right. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13 will be our text this morning, and I'll read it here at the beginning. So go ahead and be finding your way to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. We'll talk about the content Christian this morning and what it means to live our lives as a content people. And I think this passage really has a lot to say to us with regard to that. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. The Word of God says this. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Let's pray together. Father, this is your word, and what we need more than anything this morning is to hear from you. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak from your word into our hearts and into our minds. And Father, that you would help us to be transformed through the hearing of your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you are like me, you will probably agree this morning that some things come sort of naturally to you. Like, it's what I mean by that is, it's not a difficult thing for me to desire things that make me happy. Anybody else in that boat? Right? It's not hard to desire things that make me happy. I'll also say this, we would probably all agree it's completely natural and pretty easy for a man and woman to fall in love. You're like, just what we call love, I suppose I should say. We follow our emotions. We get attached to somebody. I would also admit that I don't have to work at delighting in my favorite foods. There's an empty cake pan in my house that would give evidence to that. It used to have a cheesecake on it from my birthday. It no longer exists. Doesn't take much effort for me to delight in my favorite foods. These things come naturally to me, as I suppose they probably do to all of us. But there are other things in our lives that probably don't come as natural. They're not as easy for us to do. They take effort. They take practice. One of those things, I'll give a shout out to the World Series this week. One of those things would be hitting a curveball. That doesn't come easy. It doesn't come natural to anybody. You have to practice. Another thing that you have to put effort into, driving on Kentucky roads. Nothing easy or simple about that, right? Doesn't come natural to anybody. I grew up around curvy roads, but these are still quite different. But ultimately, what I want to say this morning is there's something else that is very unnatural to us. And it doesn't come easy to us, and that is being content in our walk day by day. Being content in the life that we have as Christians. It's not natural, and there are many people around us, and maybe some of us here this morning who, if we were really honest with ourselves and really kind of looked into our own heart, we would say, I'm living an uncontent life. I'm living that kind of life. Jeremiah Burroughs was a Puritan man, a Puritan preacher who lived in the 17th century. And he actually gave a lot of thought to this subject of Christian contentment. And he wrote a book. And I first came across this book. My wife started reading it, and it piqued my interest. But the title of the book is called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I think it's an appropriate title. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And in this book, he pinpoints the reason that most people are discontent. The reason why we struggle with contentment. And he says it's because we're looking for contentment in worldly things. We're looking for contentment in things that we can get in this life. Physical things, emotional things. And so here's what he actually says in the book. He says, "My brethren, the reason why you have not got contentment in the things of the world is not because you have not got enough of them. That's not the reason. But the reason is because they're not the things proportionable to that immortal soul of yours that is capable of God Himself." You see, what Jeremiah Burroughs is saying is, you and I are created in such a way, created in the image of God in such a way that you can only be satisfied and ultimately filled and ultimately content in Christ alone. That's it. And why would we think that a soul that each one of us have that is capable of being content in Christ, why would we think that soul could be content in anything this world has to offer? It simply doesn't work that way. I love the illustration that he uses in the book. He says, so many people think they're not content because they don't have enough. But he goes on to say, that is just as if a man were hungry, and to satisfy his craving stomach, he should gape and hold open his mouth to take in the wind. And then he thinks, the reason why he's not satisfied is because he has not got enough of the wind. That's just ludicrous, isn't it? And yet he says there's really the same madness in the world. Trying to satisfy the soul with all the comforts of the world is like trying to satisfy a craving stomach ready to starve by taking in the wind. Church, we'll never be satisfied with what this world has to offer. It doesn't matter how much of it we should obtain in life or how little we might have. We'll never be content. We'll never be satisfied in the things this world can offer. They will always leave us craving. They will always leave us starving for what our soul desperately and ultimately needs. And I would say to us this morning, let's not take it just from Jeremiah Burroughs. The Apostle Paul also spoke on this subject, on being a content Christian here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. It seems in chapter 10 that Paul is taking the opportunity here to thank the Philippian church for what they've done recently. Apparently there's been a time when, maybe because of Paul's circumstances, they weren't able to assist him in any way. But now they are. We know from earlier in the letter, they've been able to send Epaphroditus to Paul. And Epaphroditus was helping. He was supposed to help Paul till he got sick and he had to be sent home. But we also know that with Epaphroditus, he was carrying a financial gift to help Paul. And so there's help that's being given to the Apostle Paul here. And what we see here is that these are good and honorable things, but listen, finances and friends are not the source of Paul's contentment. And he'll get to that. He's like, these were great. I so appreciate all that you did for me as the church, but the stuff of earth can't satisfy what I ultimately crave. And it's the same truth for us. The stuff of earth can't be our source of contentment. And so Paul goes on in verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And what I want us to see here in this statement is kind of what I alluded to earlier. Contentment is not a natural thing. It is not something that comes easy to any of us, but notice what Paul says. He says, I have learned. It's something we have to learn. It's something that we have to grow in. The Holy Spirit, we have to be in the school of Christ, having the Holy Spirit work in our hearts day by day in order to learn this kind of contentment. You see, it's one thing to know we should be content, but it's a whole other thing to actually live a life of contentment. And it can only be learned by intentional effort and experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, all of this stems from a deep love for Christ above all. So then in verses 12 through 13, Paul lays out three truths about the content Christian that I want us to really focus in on this morning. And the first thing about the content Christian is they're content in times of need. They're content in times of need. If you and I were to make a list of times that we were most lacking in contentment, that we were most dissatisfied, that we were most craving for something more, I imagine that the majority of that list would be made up of times when we were in need, like physical need, or maybe some kind of emotional or psychological need. We're just in people who are in need. That would make up the list for most of us. We probably all know what it's like to experience times of physical need in our lives. I can remember the thing that just came to mind as I was considering that is the first year of marriage. And maybe for some of you it was the same way, but when Rachel and I got married our first year, we lived in a small little apartment, and we were learning to be husband and wife. We were trying to finish our last year of college. We were working as much as we could for what felt like peanuts, because more money was just going out, it seemed like, than was coming in at times. And as a staple of our diet, we were consuming ramen noodles like crazy, right? Because you could go for like 15 cents and get a package of those at the grocery store. Those didn't feel like days of abundance, right? It felt like days of need, right? There were no frills, there were no vacations, just the bare necessities back in those days, back in that year. And I remember it well, and maybe it was good that it was that way, just kind of setting the stage for the last 17 years of marriage. But I suppose that there could also be some here today who are listening to that story and saying, that's my life right now. It wasn't just my first year of marriage. This is the life that I live right now. And I want to ask this question, maybe, if that's you this morning. The question is then, do you have the right to be discontent? That's a big mammoth question. Do I have the right to be discontent when I find myself in need? And in verse 12, I think Paul is pretty clear that the answer is no. Paul knew lean times. He knew times when he was in great need. May I remind us that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. A prison from which he will be executed in a couple short years. He knew times of need. He knew lean times. He said in verse 12, I know how to be brought low. Right? You don't have to learn that part. You might have to learn contentment, but you don't have to learn how to be brought low. Sometimes life just brings that to us, right? Here's what he means by that. He knew what it meant to be humiliated. Anybody ever been there? Paul said, I know what it's like to be humiliated, to be in hunger and in need. And although the Philippian believers are now able to bless Paul with provision, Paul's joy is not based on that provision. It's not based on what they can do for him, what they can give him in his time of need. He was content and full of rejoicing in spite of that need. It goes counter to everything this world teaches us and shows us, but he was content in spite of that need. And maybe like Paul, you know all too well what it's like to be brought low. Maybe you're in that moment today. Maybe you just came out of that moment. It may be on the horizon. We know all too well what it's like to be brought low. Listen, sometimes this happens to us because of life circumstances. We lose a job. Or a very real situation, the company we've worked for our whole life just closes down. We know what it's like. Sometimes circumstances just happen. A family crisis comes upon us unexpectedly. Nobody saw it coming. But it hurt. Maybe it was an unwise decision that we made, and we're still suffering the consequences. We're still paying the price for that decision. Sometimes being brought low is because of life circumstances. But listen, sometimes it's not just our own fault. Many times it's not. Just life in a fallen world can be unforgiving many times. We live in a broken world that is good to us more times than we deserve, but ultimately is pointing us to a world, to a kingdom that we're going to be a part of where these sort of things don't happen any longer. But for now, we live in an unforgiving world. So let's ask this question. Why would the Lord, in light of Paul's righteousness, in light of his faithfulness, in light of his godliness, why would the Lord let Paul or you or me fall into need? Isn't that like the big question we ask many times? Why did God let this happen? Why does he let this happen when I'm living a faithful life? You want to know the answer? You're not going to like it. I don't know. I don't know fully, but here's one reason that I know. It's only in times of need that we learn the contentment of the Lord. It's only through those times when we have nothing else but the Lord that we learn the sufficiency of the Lord. Maybe we discover we have more of an abundance than we realized during those times of need. Or maybe we reevaluate our spending habits and our giving habits and the way we indulge on our desires. Maybe we reevaluate some of that. Maybe we just have a new perspective on what real need is. But listen, we also learn through times of need what the author of Hebrews meant when he said to be content with what you have. For the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In times of abundance, it's easy for us to leave and forsake the Lord. In times of need, we wonder where he is, and he says, I never left. I never left. I'm right there. It's in these times of need that we learn what the Apostle Paul meant in 1 Timothy 6 when he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. I don't know how easy it is to say that today. Maybe Paul can say that, but for me, it's with food and clothing, I'll be content. As long as you give me a vehicle to drive, and you give me some toys to play with, and you give me a cheesecake for my birthday, as long as you give me these really good things, then I'll be content. And the truth of the matter is, I wouldn't be anyway, would I? I really wouldn't be. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Listen, if you're a Christian in need today, I don't want to make light of that need. I don't make light of that need at all. There's real need in our community. That goes back to the challenge we talked about earlier and that Brad talked about during the testimony time. There are people around us in real need. There may be people in our church body who are in real need. I don't want to make light of that need, but we should understand that our greatest need is not for more money or for more love or for another job or for more comfort or ease in our life. Our greatest need is contentment in what Christ has done for us. I will never stand up here and say a person's need isn't real, but I will always go to the Word of God and say, but I know what your greatest need is, because it's the same for every one of us. Don't let your need become a source of discontent. Take your need to the God who is able to give manna to those in need in the desert. And when thousands are gathered on a hillside, he's able to take a few pieces of bread and some fish, and he's able to multiply it to feed the masses. Take your need to that God. I would encourage you this morning, take your need to the God who feeds the birds of the air and abundantly clothes the lilies, and the same God who says to you and me, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, what does that mean in your particular situation? What does that mean in your particular time of need? I don't know. But I know He cares for you more than He cares about lilies. And He cares for us more than He cares about the birds of the air. And if He provides sufficiently for them, I think I can trust Him to give me everything that I need and be content. Church, we're called to be content in times of need. Maybe we think, well, those would be the hardest situations in life, when I'm really in need. It would be really hard to be content. But Paul doesn't stop there. Secondly, he talks about being content in times of abundance. Does that seem strange? Being content in times of abundance. Notice what he says in verse 12. Paul says, I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and abundance. Now you read that and we might just kind of chuckle to ourselves and say, I've learned the secret of facing plenty? Got that one pretty well figured out. You know, that would be great. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I know how to abound, and so I've had to learn this secret of facing plenty, right? It's easy, we might think. It's easy to be content in times of abundance. Easy to be content. Is it? This past Tuesday, if you were following the news, some record-breaking things happened. There was a Mega Millions lottery. On Tuesday morning, the jackpot sat at $1.5 billion. Anybody aware of that going on, right? You were probably making lists of what would I do if I won $1.5 billion, right? It was like tied to the church, number one. No, I'm joking. $1.5 billion, that's where the Mega Millions lottery jackpot sat. And it was in Simpsonville, South Carolina. So that's close to where Brother Clay and Kara are from. So maybe he knows them and he can hook you up if you need a loan or something. But Simpsonville, South Carolina, a lottery ticket was purchased with six random numbers. Tuesday morning, the jackpot's at $1.5 million. Tuesday evening, the person who bought that ticket became instantly wealthy. More money than you could spend. That was like a topic of my conversation with a few pastors on Friday. Could you spend that much money? That would take effort, folks. I mean, worry's gone, right? Contentment, not an issue anymore, right? You know, if you take the lump sum of that $1.5 billion lottery, it's only $878 million. So I don't know if they'll actually go claim that prize or not, since it was almost cut in half there. Let me be real honest with you, though. I think gambling is unwise. I think it's poor stewardship. I'll just say that. But one person here won $1.5 billion gambling. In 2016, Americans as a whole lost $117 billion gambling. Let's not bank on winning the lottery to solve all of our problems. And listen, even if you are today, Or one day become wealthy, instantly wealthy, or through hard work wealthy, listen to me, that won't make you content. The person in South Carolina did not become content because they won one of the largest jackpots, if not the largest in history. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10 that a craving for more money, more possessions, it causes people to wander from the faith. It's what it does. Contentment is not determined by the abundance of money in your life. Contentment is determined by the abundance of Christ in your life. John Calvin thought about this. He had a comment that I appreciated. He said, he who knows how to use present abundance soberly and temperately with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything whenever it may please the Lord, giving also a share to his brother according to his ability, and is also not puffed up, that man has learned to excel and to abound. Listen to this. This is an excellent and rare virtue. Rare virtue. If you were to become instantly wealthy today, it would not make you content, because wealth is not the source of contentment. Christ alone is the source of contentment. So maybe you're like most Americans, and if we have to be real honest, it's true of most of us. Maybe you have an abundance. If you're like most Americans, you do. You have an abundance. The question is, are you content in Christ to steward that abundance for kingdom purposes, or are you tempted to stuff that abundance into your own greedy purposes? That's really the question. Contentment is not natural, whether it's with an abundance or in times of need. Contentment is not natural. Only the godly will pursue it. And so Paul says, we have to learn contentment. And he says, I know the secret. I know the secret. I'm glad he gave us the secret. And we'll turn to that, point number three. The content Christian is content in Christ who strengthens. You know, contentment is so rare. Paul says, I've learned the secret. And then in verse 13, he gives us the secret. Look at verse 13 again. Verse 13, Philippians 4, Paul says, I can do all things through him, right? Through Christ who strengthens me. Now, verse 13, you're like, hey, I know that verse, right? Because it is the most misused, abused verse probably in all of Scripture. It is the most posted verse on all of social media. If you watched any football games yesterday, maybe you saw somebody with Philippians 4:13 wrote on their eye black, or maybe somebody here today got it on a bracelet, right? One of the most abused verses in all of Scripture, quoted by many people when they need a boost in life. But listen, Philippians 4:13 is not about you winning or you conquering your fears or your academic achievement or you being able to dunk a basketball out here on the basketball court. It has nothing to do with those things. Philippians 4:13 is about contentment. It's about contentment. Although they add a word, and usually I don't like it when Bible translations add a word, I actually, above all other translations, I like the NIV's translation of this verse. It says, I can do all this. Referring to the immediate context, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And that this points back to being content in whatever situation, right? Because that's not easy. And maybe we should just say, look, being content in whatever situation I find myself in might be more difficult than practicing dunking a basketball. It's a hard thing to do. So Paul says, I've learned how to do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul's rejoicing in the Lord. Listen, it's not increased. His contentment is not increased during times of abundance. And his contentment and rejoicing is not decreased during times where he has been brought low. Paul's rejoicing and contentment is based on who Christ is in him and the strength of Christ in him. So listen to Jeremiah Burroughs. Once again, he says, indeed, our afflictions may be heavy. Nobody wants to deny that, right? Indeed, our afflictions may be heavy. And we cry out, oh, we cannot bear them. We cannot bear such an affliction. Though you cannot tell how to bear it with your own strength, yet how can you tell what you will do with the strength of Jesus Christ? Maybe it's right to say, oh, I can't bear this affliction in my own strength, but how can you tell what you will do with the strength of Jesus Christ? He goes on to say, you will say, can I have the strength of Christ? Yes, it is made over to you by faith. It's there. It's available. It's a strength that is freely given. It's grace that is abundantly given to all who follow after Christ. If we live by faith in Christ, we can live content lives. Now, here's what contentment allows us to do. Let's think about this. It allows us to trust God in the midst of need because we discover that He is the great provider. He provides for birds. He provides for lilies. He provides for all of these examples in history, you know, we think about the George Muellers and others. And he provides for us because he cares for us. Contentment also allows us to be generous with our abundance because we realize it's all God's anyway. It's all his provision anyway. It allows us to live on mission for God rather than on a mission to gain more. And if need makes us a self-focused people who are unengaged in mission, who are unengaged in what Christ has called us to do, then can I say this morning? Our bigger need is not physical. Our bigger need is a spiritual one. Times of need can't take us away from the greatest need. If protecting and spending our abundance takes us away from missions, takes us away from service of the church, through the mission of the church, then our abundance, it is not a blessing, it's a curse, it's a spiritual hindrance in our life if it takes us away from mission, if it takes us away from worship. Again, Paul was absolutely right in 1 Timothy when he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a rare jewel. It's great gain. In fact, we could say here this morning that I think rightly so from Scripture, there is no godliness apart from contentment. It just is part of the, it's part of the process. There is no godliness apart from contentment. And the power to live such a content life, it comes through Christ who strengthens us. It comes from Christ who strengthens us. So don't leave here this morning and say, well, I'm gonna stand up taller. I'm gonna be tougher. I'm gonna be stronger. I'm gonna resist those temptations. I'm gonna be more content. No. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, trust in the strength of the Lord. And rather than trying to stand up taller, maybe we need to fall down lower to our knees in prayer and say, God, I need this kind of strength. Because it'll only come from Christ. It's through Christ who strengthens us. Friends, I wonder today, is Christ in you? Is Christ in you today? Before we can know him as our source of contentment, we must know him as our Savior and as our Lord. Our whole topic this morning has been about contentment. And really, I think I've made the point, I hope I've made the point very clear that we are to be a content people at all times. But let me say one last thing in clothing. There are times when we should be discontent. Where we should not be a content people. We should never be content. And that is in our pursuit and our love of Jesus Christ. Don't ever be satisfied with that. Don't ever be content with where I am in my spiritual growth. Don't ever be content with how much I know and love and am following hard after Jesus. But in all else, the Christian life is to be a life of contentment. Now, church, we can nod and say, yep, that sounds really good, but Jeremiah Burroughs was right hundreds of years ago. He's right today. It's a rare jewel. It's rare that we find it in our lives. And so I would encourage us, let's not any of us leave here this morning thinking that's a good message for that person over there. But I'm a content person. Let's investigate our own hearts. Maybe the greatest need that we have in order to be content people is to give our lives over and surrender to Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. It's an opportunity. It's not the only opportunity, but it is an opportunity for us to do business with the Lord. And I would encourage you to pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to shine a spotlight on your heart. Into the deep corners of our heart, maybe where those seeds of discontent lie. So that we can root them out and learn to be satisfied in Christ alone. Maybe today you need to give your life over to Christ for the very first time. I would encourage you, as we sing here in just a moment, would you come forward and let me share with you how you can begin a life of following after him and beginning a life of being content in the satisfaction that comes only through Christ alone. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power and the conviction of your word. And as we open it and read it and hear it proclaimed this morning, Father, we're reminded that there's so much in this world that often takes our gaze, takes our focus off of you, and it makes us less than the content people we're to be in Christ. I pray for your forgiveness. I pray that you would make me a content person, satisfied in everything that you provide and you give. Father, I pray this morning if there's one here in our midst who has yet to surrender everything, who has yet to be satisfied in the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ, they've yet to receive it into their hearts, that this might be the day of their salvation. Would you give them the boldness, the courage to step forward and not claim to have any answers, but just say, I know I need Jesus today. And that's it. That's where it starts. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts during this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.